Well, good morning again to all of you that have slotted in. It's a great privilege for me to serve you with the good news of Jesus Christ. I would just like for us to pray together as we start our service. And today we're talking from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to talk about principalities and powers and what that means in everyday life. So, Ilianas. I forgot to start the clock. Sorry about that. So let us just pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for just stretching forth your hand towards us. And thank you that we know that you are with us, that you have just preserved our lives up to now, and that we know that we are under the eternal preservation of our lives by the faithfulness of God and not our own faithfulness, wherein you come and bring forth your life into this earth. Thank you that we can know that there is a collision between heaven and earth, wherein we can invite and where we can welcome the rule of God in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that we can know that that is the only way wherein we can truly share in your life is by your faithfulness towards us. And thank you that we can receive it. Spirit of God, would you please speak through me in a powerful way today, that every person will be greatly encouraged. Thank you to guide my words and my thoughts by the power of the resurrection to reach and serve your people. Amen. Amen. Right. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3. And I think let us just read Ephesians 3 verse 10 quickly. It says, I can read from verse 8. It says, unto me who am less than the least of the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul says that he's now preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, which, as we are, as all of you know, we've been preaching through Ephesians from Ephesians chapter 1. We've discovered that this unsearchable riches of Christ is the forgiveness of sins. It is the inheritance of the very life of God. It's the glorification of man with the very image of God as we behold it in Jesus Christ, wherein man is set free from the power or the strength of the weakness of the flesh. Now, we've discovered flesh as the strength of a dying body. Now, for those of you that have slotting in for the first time here, these things might sound very complicated, and you might say, I don't even know what you're talking about when you say this. Well, unfortunately, I cannot explain all of this again. You'll have to go back to some of our previous messages to look at this. But I'm sure as you just listen, you'll get the gist of what I'm saying here. So we will see in Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture was talking about the riches that there is in Christ. And Paul is now saying that he who is the least of all the saints, and the reason why he calls himself the least of all the saints or the least of the holy people of God is because he persecuted the church and he went about killing some Christians. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned. And if you read in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, you find that that is actually just in the undertones of Luke's writing of Acts. It's written into the fiber of what is being said and also in between the lines. That is where change came for Paul, because what he saw there was something that he couldn't have imagined. And that was that Stephen, while being stoned, in speaking the truth, which was hitting the hearts of all of them, for they knew that they were guilty. And as Stephen was speaking the truth on them murdering Jesus and resisting the prophets through all the years, they stoned him. And while stoning, he prayed for them. And he says, don't keep the sin against them. And then he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So it was a reminder to Saul of Tarsus back then of the crucifixion of Jesus, that this man says in his death that he sees a man seated at the right hand of God. In other words, he's declaring the resurrected Christ right there in the midst of his death, wherein he was now seeing a vision of this. And then he is now living the Christ, or the Christ that is raised from the dead is living in Stephen. And the very same words that was upon the cross, wherein they were nailing Jesus to the cross, where he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is now living in this man. Something that the Jews could never have done, because they believed that God would have revenge on their enemies, destroy their enemies. And here he says, forgive them. And he's willing to give his life. He's not seeking a kind of a retribution or a justification or a punishment for the enemy, but he's praying for the enemy that the sin would not be kept against them, valuing their life. That is, that was a manifestation unto powers and principalities of that time of the kingdom of God and how the wisdom of God works. Now we'll get into that. Let's read on. Paul says that unto him who is the least of all the saints was this grace given that he should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That would mean that all the things that the Jews thought was theirs in the Messiah is now belonging to all people groups. That would change the mind of the Jews in a very great way, because they were thinking that the Messiah would set them free from Rome. But now the Messiah is also the Messiah of Rome. So how would that then work? That would then necessitate a redefinition of the enemy. Because if you would think your Messiah, your Savior, is coming to save you from your enemy, if we think of elections coming up in South Africa, elections coming up in the US, elections coming up in the UK, and everyone's watching this. So many times people would think of Jesus as the Messiah of your political party, and that he is your Messiah, is going to get your leader into power, and on the other side of that leader is safety. But all of a sudden, if you now come and realize, well, that Jesus is the Messiah to bring safety to me, and he's there to bring safety to the ANC, he's there to bring safety to the Democrats, he's there to bring safety to every party, and he's the Messiah of all these parties, and he loves all of them equally. That then brings you to a place where there can be a kind of a controversy. It is like, how do we now define salvation? What is salvation? Then we realize the common enemy of all people is death itself. The Bible even says the last enemy to be conquered is death itself, referring to the resurrection that we are awaiting. And we find here that the enemy behind enemy lines, we find a wisdom and the devil behind it all. Now, there's a lot to say about the devil and what the devil is and so forth, which we're not going to get too deep into today. He says then that this Messiah is the Messiah of Jew and Gentile. He goes on in verse 9, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which, from the beginning of the world that has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, a little very technical word. And again, today, I don't want to apologize, but sometimes, you know, when you preach and you know some of the things are technical, you don't want to lose people. You don't want to lose their concentration. You want them to hear it. But as we are preaching through Ephesians, we are now at these technical verses. And you know, so I'm going to explain them. So if you look at verse 9 here, there's a word here that we have to look at. And he says that everything was created, he created all things by Christ Jesus. In this specific verse, he's not referring to the creation of the planet or the earth or the cosmos. He is saying that everything that he had in mind, that the Father had in mind for the world, which is the riches that there is in Christ, which would be peace and love and kindness, which would be salvation from death itself, which would be to have a life born from the Spirit, to have everything that was now ours on account of the resurrection of Jesus, clearly defined in chapter 1, that has now been created and has come into creation by Jesus Christ. So when he talks about creation here, he's talking about how he created everything that he had in mind before the world began and how he manifests that in the earth. That is important to understand, because there will be other texts in the Bible where that will come up, especially in Colossians and so forth, where we find creation not just pointing to physical creation, but creation pointing to the creation of what we would call new creation, the creation of what God always dreamt for the world that he created. It would be equal to, let's say somebody has got a dream for his son, and his son also has this dream, and that would be to be a race driver, for instance. Then you would go and you would buy a racing car. Now, that racing car would be something that you have in mind, and you would train up your son and you will teach him in a certain way. And then one day, you know, you will go and buy this racing car, and that racing car has got there's a certain purpose for it. And that is what this creation now basically talk about. That which God has purposed the world for has now been created in the resurrected Jesus. And the intent, now listen to this, and this is very important. The intent of it all is that God now, in the resurrected Jesus, has now brought forth new creation, and now through the church is going to make known the manifold wisdom of God unto powers and principalities. Now, for many years, even in Bible school, we were taught that the devil, that God is going to use the church to teach the devil some knowledge that the devil never had. But this is not the case. And if we understand this verse, we will start to look at our lives in this world as lives that has got a purpose, where we can live a godly purpose-driven life, where we would find our lives is driven by what God always intended, and that is to manifest new creation in us, and then to show the world systems, or the systems of this world, which I would say is the powers and the principalities, what the manifold wisdom of God is. When we think of the manifold wisdom of God, you can basically translate that, and obviously I'm not going to go line upon line and explaining in the Greek and the context of everything what wisdom is, but the manifold wisdom of God would simply be the way what Christ has done applies to Jew and Gentile and to every area of our life. And if I think of my children, if I think of my wife, if I think of my own life, I look at the wisdom of God, which is Jesus, and how that applies to my life, how it applies to my business, how it applies to my job, how it applies to changing of jobs. I think of my son when he moved from South Africa and he now went and worked in Ireland. I think of my other son. He's studying in university. How does the wisdom, the resurrection of Jesus, apply to his life and his studies? How should he think about his studies? Based on the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, how do you deal with people that are students with you? How do you deal with people that work with you? How does the resurrection power of Jesus apply to all of this? So Paul says that the intent that God has now with the church is to show unto powers and principalities what the wisdom of God is. Now, in this week, I think it was in last week, there was a bishop that I watch every now and then. I don't agree with all of his doctrine, Bishop Murray, and he was stabbed with a knife by a Muslim, and he would make some radical statements, and he also really speak from the perspective of love and what we would find here, that through the church, the wisdom of God would be made known in the earth. Now, he puts a big focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. In my theology and what I preach, I don't put so much of a focus. I wouldn't say not much of a focus, but I would say the main focus to me is the resurrection of Jesus, is new creation. Where we differ a little bit is he's got more of a focus on the cross. I think we've got an equal focus on the cross, but he doesn't put such a great focus on the resurrection of Jesus. But the life that he lives is a good example of what it would mean to make known unto powers and principalities what the wisdom of God is and how God intended for people to live in this world. Now, what happened to him was he was preaching in a live YouTube message, and then a Muslim came and stabbed him 5 times in the live stream. Now, we're not going to have all of that in the little video that I want to play to you, but I want to play to you what he said about the Muslim that stabbed him. First of all, I don't have footage of that. I mean, people didn't expect all of that. He was falling on the ground behind the chairs when he got stabbed, so that was not in the footage. But the first thing that he did when he was stabbed was to lay his hand on the Muslim guy that was now pressed down by some of the church members, and the knife was taken from him, to lay his hand on him and pray for him and bless him. Now, that is a life that is higher than what I see any political leader has in South Africa. What the political leader have in South Africa is, the quicker we can destroy the other party by using our power, the quicker we're going to have life. And that is not the power that we see in the Christ. We find Jesus, when evil was done to him, he relied upon the Father. And our natural mind tells us, if that is how we should live, we're going to die out. We need to start to defend ourselves in a very powerful way here. Yet we find that Jesus, what he believed, what Stephen believed, was making known the wisdom of God, which is that God gives eternal life, wherein even if you die, you will be bodily raised, wherein we now can have lives that's not driven from the fear that is in this world. That would mean that, let's make it very practical. I've raised 3 boys and I was thinking on their life. And as I started to understand this message, I would think of how would I guide them? How would I give them wisdom as pertaining to jobs and those kind of things? One of the things that would then drive my advice to them would be never to make a decision about your job based on fear. Meaning, you don't make your decision on what job you're going to do on how much money you're going to get. Because what money normally spells in the natural way of thinking is the more money you have, the more secure your life is, and the more secure the lives of your children are. And that money is basically a buffer between sickness and disease, because we can have better hospitals and hospitalization, or we can train them better, have better jobs, which would spell a longer, more secure, more safe life, wherein life is secure. My vision was to teach them, especially when they got into their high school, maybe not always directly, but just influencing and talking about the resurrection in a great way, wherein our lives are secure in the resurrected Christ, where we don't have to make decisions based on a fear of death, or even an underlying fear of death, or where the subconscious is influenced by a fear of death, but by the security that we are secure, this earth is secure, as God has proven it in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, and as God has demonstrated who he is and how his wisdom worked in the resurrection of Jesus, that when he was being murdered, that he did not live in a life that was so overpowered by the fear of death that he would give into it. But he lived in the surety that God said that I will not let my Holy One suffer corruption, but I will raise him from the dead. And we have that same promise. Now, we would find, and as we look into this video that we're going to watch about Bishop Murray from Australia, what he said and what he prayed. And this is definitely then a voice to powers and principalities in this earth. Lina, let us watch that video.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This is Bishop Murray Emmanuel, addressing our beloved faithfuls, whoever you are and wherever you are. The Lord Jesus never said to us, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Lord Jesus said, never return evil with evil, but return evil with good. For this is our master, our teacher, our leader, and our good shepherd who leads us to green pastures and still waters. Love never fails. I forgive whoever has done this act. And I say to him, you're my son, I love you, and I will always pray for you. And whoever sent you to do this, I forgive them as well. In Jesus' mighty name. I have nothing in my heart but love for everyone. Whether that person is a Christian or not, it's totally beside the point. The Lord Jesus always taught us to love one another. Love God and love your neighbor like yourself. Whoever that neighbor is, we need to love them and respect them as we love and respect ourselves. So I have forgiven them. I'm praying for them. And for this young man, I say to you, you're my son and you'll always be in my praise. May the Lord Jesus forgive you. May the Lord Jesus bless you and show you the way, my dear son.
Well, if you listen to that, isn't that just an absolute revelation unto powers and principalities on what the wisdom of God is? Isn't that much more powerful than what Islam could ever be? One man, this bishop, in what he did, and the fact that it happened the way he did in public, is just disarming powers and principalities. It just shows a wisdom that is greater than what Islam could ever offer. The sad thing would be, as we would look at that, and if you look at all the videos about that, there were Christians gathering on the outside that sadly wanted to murder the Muslim guy, which is not showing the power of the gospel. Yet we find here that God has now wants through the church, through what he has done, he wants to show the fellowship that we have with God. If we go and read in 1 John chapter 1, it says that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We are sharing in the same life. We are sharing in the same spirit. When we talk about sharing in the same spirit, we're talking about the spirit of that life. Meaning, we are sharing in the same way Jesus lived. That is what he's come to give us. The gospel of grace is not a gospel of law, where we are simply just given commandments and said, listen, this is how you need to live. You need to just live like Jesus. No, it is Jesus sharing his life with us. Supernaturally, he brings forth his life with us, in us, as we believe upon what he has given unto us. And in those whom he shares his life, he brings forth a power, so that now unto powers and principalities, unto the forces of this world, unto what drives this world, is make known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We find the wisdom by which God brings forth life in this world, seen in Jesus, seen in Stephen, seen in Paul when he was beheaded, seen in Peter, as tradition says, let me be crucified upside down for the gospel, laying down their lives, and we find that what happened in them is preserved and growing eternally in the earth. Jesus was murdered as a weakling. Above his head, they said, the King of the Jews, which was a way wherein he was mocked, wherein they were saying, Rome was saying, well, if the Jews want to have a king, let me just show you quickly what we do with your king. And we now find that Jesus Christ, his ministry, his work in the earth, outlives Rome by thousands of years. By hundreds, I mean more than 1,000 years, outliving Rome. And Rome will never be, but Christ's work in the earth will be forever. And that is the wisdom of God made manifest in the earth, which will last forever in the earth. That is what he is showing. Now, last week we mentioned, the week before we mentioned that our lives is basically based on the prayer that Jesus Christ taught us to pray, which is, Our Father, let your kingdom come to this earth. Now, as we allow the kingdom of God to manifest in our lives, where we believe upon what God has freely given us, we find the life of God manifest in us, and this is now made known unto powers and principalities. Now, I don't see the powers and principalities just as demons. I see powers and principalities, as we've discussed last week in Acts 17. In Acts 17, we find that Paul went and he preached to the Epicureans, the Stoics and the Platonists, the Jewish Sanhedrin and all of those people, when he was preaching on Mars's Hill and as he was traveling through the different places preaching the gospel. And unto them he made known the wisdom of God, which is the love of God for all people, be it for Jew or Gentile, wherein it is not about self-preservation, but it's about trusting and relying upon God to give you life wherever you are. And we find here that today, if we would look at what powers and principalities would have been back in the day of Paul, where it would be the Stoic philosophers, where it would have been the Epicureans, which today would be our atheists, which would be the Rome and their governors and all of that. Today, it would be simply our governments and our political powers, our economic systems and corporations. Today, it would be our culture and philosophical ideologies, and it would be things like technology and media and the movie industry, or certain religious institutions would also be seen as a power and a principality. Our educational institutions and all of that. All of that is forces that drive society. But God has come through Jesus Christ to be a light unto all of them, where we as the church can have a life born in us, where that life, like this bishop's life, would speak to the world, would show the wisdom of God to the world. You know, if you look at the man that stabbed the bishop and you look at the bishop, to whom do you have respect? If you would have people in that church pull out guns and give that young man 50 bullets in the head, or you would have the bishop forgive him, what is the more noble? What is the more powerful? What touches the heart? Who do you want to be like? Who would you want your children to be like? Like the one carrying the knife? Like the one carrying the gun that shoots the one that carries the knife? Or like the bishop? Who do you want to be like? The bishop, who's got the most life? Who walks in victory? Who is a voice to powers and principalities? Do you know that if that video goes viral in Muslim countries, that the bishop's actions would speak to the heart of all those Muslims, and deep in the heart of every Muslim, there would be a desire to be like the bishop. And there will be a message to all of the Muslims that the bishop has got something they don't have. A life to be desired. I read a very interesting scripture in Isaiah 51, where, and that is not Isaiah 51, Psalm 51, which is the psalm that David wrote when Nathan the prophet came to him and prophesied about his sin with Bathsheba, where he was caught out. And he wrote this psalm and he says, God, could you please cleanse my heart? Could you please forgive me my sin? And he says, to you alone have I sinned, and I want you to clean my heart. And then he said the following, and it's only in the NIV translation like this, but I do believe obviously other translations are different, but I do believe the translators of the NIV Bible in this specific passage had something true there. He said that you formed me in my mother's womb. And he says, even in my mother's womb, I've disobeyed you. For in the womb, you taught me wisdom and wanted obedience. Now, how do a baby in the womb, how can God demand obedience from a baby in the womb? I don't know. But I can say this. What I see in that text is that God speaks to people in a much deeper level, and it teaches wisdom in a much deeper level than what we could only categorize in our cognitive mind. David said, I've disobeyed you in the womb. He says, you've taught me wisdom in the dark place, talking about being in the mother's womb. God already taught him wisdom. Now, that to me would spell that if the Muslim would see that video, that which God has always spoken, even when the first two cells were divided, when fertilization was taking place, in conception, when it was taking place, there already God was speaking in a level that's higher than the brain, where the cells of your being can hear the voice of God. And when you see a bishop forgive like that, there's something that speaks to you. You see the wisdom of God. You see the higher life. You see the greater life. And this is what the scripture is talking about. You know, there is, God has come and he has made man, and he's made us to share in his life, and he's brought forth the church. And we as the church, as we receive the wisdom of God, as we receive the life of God, a life is born in us that shows what God has always dreamt. And that is a life that is not born from the things of this world. I've listened to a person, a video of someone, and he also wrote me a letter of him being on an aeroplane, and somebody came and took his seat, and he booked the aisle seat, a very nice seat and everything. And then he saw someone sitting in his seat, and he had a baby in his arms, and he said, sir, I'm very sorry, you know, could you please find yourself another seat? You know, I've got this baby to care for. And one can easily then reason, well, you know, that's not right. If you really loved your child and if you were caring for yourself, you would have booked this seat before I did and took up your responsibility. But he then said, no, that's fine. And the idea that this guy had in him is, God gives me life. Maybe this guy, and that guy was also a Muslim, or a guy that wasn't a non-Christian, and he was now taking that seat. And he was thinking, well, this guy could find life in the seat, but I find life in the resurrection of Christ. My life is not determined by where I sit in the aeroplane. And he said, then when he looked at his seat, it was right in the back of the plane between two ladies that were really not skinny. And he said to them, well, I hope the two of you don't mind being close. And he said he wiggled himself in between those ladies in the middle seat. And he said he just had to rest his elbows on their legs, because there was just no other place, because you couldn't let those armrests down, because they would not fit in. And he said he just started to share the gospel with them. Now, isn't that the life? Isn't that the higher life? It is the higher life. It can never be born in you. Because, I mean, let me tell you this, say this. I looked at that kind of a life and I would say to myself, well, that's just not right. And just throw a blind eye to that, because you'll find in yourself there is simply not the strength to live that kind of a life. Look at the bishop, look at that guy, and what if it happens regularly and so forth. The only place, and I've discussed this morning with Elena as well, the only place you can really find that is if you know that if your the cells of your body, if the fullness of who you are assured of eternal life, that nothing can take life from you and that nothing can give you life. Once you've believed upon that and that truth becomes your truth and your life is born from that, you'll be able to do things like that. That is the only way. There is simply no other way. Because your life is secure in Christ. That is why Christ was raised from the dead. And in this resurrection and belief in that, where when people, the apostles, believed that even if they die, they'll be raised, they could serve with their lives. And that now shows the wisdom of God, which is that God promised life and that he can give life, and that life can be born from heaven in earth and not always from this world. Isn't that just absolutely amazing. I'm thinking a while back, I watched a video of Julius Malema, and there was somebody standing in a KFC or something. And this was this white guy, and Julius Malema came in there with his friends. I can't remember exactly what happened there. The white guy said something. I can't remember what it was. But then they said, "You racist," and they start to beat up on him. That is the world. That's the wisdom of the world. Imagine he said to that person, "Listen, you know, maybe you've done something wrong or whatever." Or imagine Julius Malema and his five friends stand in the line at KFC, and a white guy comes there and he says, "Listen, you know, we just want to tell you that our identity is not in what happened in the past. We know who we are. You can stand in front of us and we'll even buy your food for you." Don't you think that would give the EFF more of a voice in the world? It would. One would say, well, that guy's greater than us because, you know, we're not going to, if we are in the front of the line and there's five black guys behind us, you know, or if we five white guys and there's one black guy in the back, say to him, "You stand in the front and we'll pay for your food." You can only do that when you truly understand life born from God. And that is a message in the world. And that is what this verse means. As uncomfortable as what it might feel, we are now in Ephesians 3 verse 10. And it says that God wants to make known unto the world the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God in Christ is, and the manifold wisdom of God is, how the death and the resurrection pertains to the different areas of our life. And as pertaining to the Gentiles, it would mean that the Messiah is the Messiah of the Gentiles, that none of their sins is being kept against them, that they don't have to circumcise themselves to be part of the Jewish system, and that the whole Jewish system, the way it was with all its laws, is now null and void, and that the whole tradition that they kept so dear, which they found as the foundation of their lives, doesn't mean anything, and that these Gentiles, these idol worshiping Gentiles, is loved by God, and that we can now go and tell them that our Messiah is also their Messiah, and sin and death is the enemy, and that they are deeply loved, that we can hug them and bless them with the good news. And even when the gospel is preached to them, when they beat up on us, like what happened in Acts 14, we find that the source of that life is born in Paul, wherein he, in that time he was preaching to them, they beat up on them, they went to another place, but later on they came back to the same place to preach to those people again, loving on them. I mean, that is a wisdom when we start to see that, that speaks louder than any political party, that's got no more meaning than any political party. It is the life of God. Now, I want to go and touch on James chapter 3, verse 15, talking about this wisdom. Let me go and read the passage. I'm going to read from verse 12. "Now, this I'm saying to you, not as a commandment, because if we say this is a commandment, we're wasting our time, because you cannot do this. It's impossible. It is something that's born from the Spirit of God in the revelation of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That is the only way." I'm reading from verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good lifestyle his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts," doesn't that sound like what's going on in politics? There's bitter envy and strife between these political parties. And then we find as the church how we gather behind one party. And I find in South Africa it is not as big as what we would find in the United States. As I've traveled there, I find that is the number one nation in the world where politically, wherein they in my experience, there might be others, but in my experience, where it is about backing a certain leader almost as a kind of a messiah. Now, for you that listen in the U.S., don't be, what's ligerak? Don't be easily offended. You know, if it is the case, you know, then deal with it. If it is not the case, just say the man's got wrong information and then move on. It says, who is a man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. With the meekness of wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom was in the meekness showed in Jesus, wherein he trusted the Father to bring forth life in him, not in bitter envy and strife. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. So bitter envy and strife is where you basically say the way of meekness as shown in Jesus is not the true way. And that is what happened with Adam and Eve. The devil came to Adam and Eve and said to Adam and Eve, did God really say that you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and that you will die? He says, God says we cannot eat of that, we will die. Then the devil says, God is wrong. When you preserve your own life, you will live forever. That's what it is all about. You must remember when Adam was made from the dust of the earth, and God said to Adam, you can surely die. It means that he was, and he called him Adam. Adam means of the earth, which means mortal. That's what it means. And he said to Adam, there's a tree of life. This tree of life would simply be, rely upon me, rely upon my wisdom, I'll give you eternal life. The devil came to him and says, listen, you don't need to depend upon God for life. You can generate this life by yourself. And that is the wisdom we find in the world. Don't trust God. Trust your ability. Trust your job. Trust your ability to do your job right. Trust your ability to run a business. Trust your ability to gather for yourself. That will preserve your life forever. I read a beautiful psalm in I think Psalm 49, somewhere there. It says, who can basically preserve a life? It says a life is very expensive. There's no money that can preserve a life. It says the rich die and their destiny is death. Who can preserve a life? Only God. Only God. Do you want your life to be preserved forever? The only way your life can be preserved forever is in the wisdom of meekness, where you say, God, I cannot. I trust upon your goodness. I trust upon your life. Thank you that you preserve my life. And I see how you preserve life through the resurrected Christ. That truth shapes your life to a point that that shows in your life, and it's a message to the rest of the world. It says here you get that bitter envy and strife. We find that, you find that everywhere, in every board, in church boards, you find this kind of a thing, and it's not supposed to be like that. It says, this wisdom that is full of bitter envy and strife does not come from above. It does not come from God. But listen to this. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's like the devil. So earthly, sensual wisdom is devilish wisdom. That word sensual there simply means, let me just get the root word there, of the flesh, natural wisdom. So he says you get a wisdom that is simply from the earth and natural, and that is the devil's wisdom. So what is the devil's wisdom? The devil's wisdom is the natural wisdom. The devil's wisdom is the earthly wisdom. What does the devil say? Use what is available in this earth to, from what, how you can use what is in this earth to preserve your life forever. That's the devil's wisdom. So when you talk about demonic powers and their wisdom, you find that the systems of this world, most of the time, derives their wisdom from what is natural and of the earth, and it is all in self-preservation, which ends up in strife and envy and wars. That is where it ends up in. And then the one needs a bigger gun than the other one. And all people are afraid because there's not enough resources in the world. Yesterday I was speaking to Daniela and Bert this year, and we're talking a little bit about resources in the earth and is there enough resources in the world and that kind of thing. We people start to get afraid. If there's not enough resources in the world, that means I cannot live. So what I need to do is I need to protect my resources. And if I protect my resources, I need a gun. And if the other guy gets a gun, then I must make sure my gun is bigger. And then he says, oh my goodness, I'm not safe because this other guy that's got so much resources and his gun is going to now take his gun and maybe he'll attack me because now I have to judge his personality and his personality orders and disorder. And if it looks as if his personality is a little bit off, then I must now make sure that I'm the first one to attack or look at one little wrong thing he does and attack before he gets even bigger guns. And so we find the bigger the gun, the more the fear and the more the anxiety and all of that in the earth. And then you find a bishop that's being stabbed that says, I forgive you. Now, the moment he says he forgives, it means that he doesn't have something that can harm me. What does that mean? That means I start to relax. And we start to find the influence of this world being a message in the world. Now, we're not going to change the world by that. We're only going to be an example of heaven on earth by that. And then that individual that sees that can now call upon the God that brings this wisdom in the world, and God will change that person. So even by our good life, we're not going to change the world. We're just going to be a pocket of heaven on earth, an example, a signpost, a place where God shows what heaven looks like. And God, through Jesus, will establish his kingdom in the earth. So I'm ending off with this. When we look at the wisdom that is in this world, we are looking at a wisdom. When we look at devilish wisdom, we find devilish wisdom is worldly wisdom. Because what did God, or what did the devil say to Adam and Eve? He said to Adam and Eve, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was something that was already planted in the earth. He was saying, make use of the wisdom of this world to preserve your life forever. And that is the same thing the devil uses. The devil used the idea of, I can preserve my life forever as a fallen angel. I don't need God to preserve my life. And you know what's going to happen with him in the end? He's not going to exist anymore. The devil will die. He will be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever. And what that means, the Bible says the lake of fire is the second death. And how are you tormented with the second death, which is eternal death? It means you are eternally dead and you will never be. That is what will happen even to the devil or any angelic being that doesn't find God's wisdom and God's life as the only life there is. And God doesn't try to be difficult to say that my life is the only life there is, and unless you receive my life, you will live forever. It's not because he wants to be difficult. It's because he is the only eternal being. And if he is the only eternal being that has got no beginning and no end, and he creates any other being, the only way that being can live forever is if this God lives in that being. And the scripture is fulfilled in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that God is all in all. That's the only way. It's not because God is now in need of servants. It's because you are in need of the servant, which is God, who will serve you with his life. That is why. Otherwise, you're going to die. And it's not because God wants to punish you with death. It is simply because we are made of stuff that doesn't have eternal existence in itself. We are made as like this glass. This glass, although it is see-through, it is not water. And the only way this glass can ever experience water is if water is poured out in it. So we are like the container. We are to contain God, and God is to pour himself out in us. And that is how we will have eternal life. And all we can do is humbly receive it. And I can tell you, in my life, if I'm that bishop, if I look at that bishop, and if something like that would happen to me, I cannot say that I might even act the way he acted. I might be at a place of self-defense or who knows what. But I can say this, irrespective of how I act, as Bertie Brits or your pastor or your preacher. It's irrelevant. It's how Jesus acted and how we can see what his life brings into us. And that is what I believe the verse mean, what it means in chapter, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And we end off by reading it again. God has come to show his wisdom in the earth through the church. And what Paul had in mind here is, if we read verse 9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, how we have fellowship in the mystery, how we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, how we fellowship in this very same life, which from the beginning of the world, he has hidden, was hidden in God. And now Jesus Christ brought forth that creation. He created what God has dreamt in the earth to the intent. He brought it forth to the intent that now unto all the powers and the principalities of this world, to the political parties, to the education systems, to what we would call the forces that be, which we would say armies and countries and all of that, in heavenly places. Now, we might say that heavenly places means that is now demons in heavenly places. Listen, you're the church. If you just go and read in the same book, chapter 2, verse 6, you will see there that it says, we as the church sit in heavenly places with Christ. So even the church is God's power and principality amongst the powers and principalities, bringing the life of God. To the intent that now unto powers and principalities in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the eternal purpose? To have a new heaven, a new glorified earth, where God forever dwells with us, as we see in Revelation 21. Well, next Sunday we'll continue with the rest of Ephesians chapter 3 and Paul's prayer, wherein he prays that we might understand how all of this works. Well, thank you that you have slotted in. I would like to pray for all of you. And I trust that this prayer will also help you, as I'm going to pray from what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. Father, I want to thank you that all of us that listen to this might understand how high, how wide, and how deep and how long the love is that there is in Jesus Christ. How much we are loved, and that we can understand what this love means, how it changes our lives. When we hear a message like this, we might feel, oh my goodness, would I ever measure up? I thank you, Lord, that every person that listens to this would not hear, how would I measure up? But that they would see, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord, that I can be free from a life that's born from the irregularities that is in this world, that is born from the wisdom in this world, that's born from the shortcomings that's in this world. Lord, as I pray, I'm thinking of you multiplying the bread and the fish. And if we look at this world and the one party will say there's no lack of resources. The other one will say there's a lack of resources. It doesn't matter. Let's say there is a lack of resources. We see Jesus taking fish and bread and multiplying it for all. Where? In the earth. You have the ability to multiply in the earth, in the simple wisdom of whatever Jesus takes and breaks, multiplies. And thank you that you have taken our life that is born from the world and you've broken it. And you've offered us a life that is whole, one that is from you. And you've multiplied life for us. That we as the church have so much life that we can love our neighbor. Doesn't matter who it is. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you that each one of us that hear this message can be strengthened by this message in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, thank you so much. And just for those of you that watch this online, we will not have our normal Sunday service messages via Zoom, which we normally have. Elena and I, we're going to be going to Zambia in the beginning of May, and we'll be traveling, so we will not have all the messages as normal or in live stream, but everything will be pre-recorded and uploaded into YouTube. So if you get some messages on my Facebook that see I'm in Zambia and you see others where I'm preaching in here in South Africa, it's all pre-recorded. So thank you very much. Know that you're deeply loved, and we will talk again next Sunday. God bless.